Good morning. Thanks for joining us this morning online. Before we get into Psalm 37, we're going to take a minute just to give you an opportunity to give. We're going to do that through Venmo or the text to give, or I just encourage you maybe even to go online and just set up your online giving. Scriptures tell us that we should decide beforehand what we're going to give and then be faithful to do that. So we just encourage you to pray about it and then give as the Lord directs. But I do want to thank you. The giving really has been really good during this season, and we're just really proud of the generosity of Grace, and I'm just grateful for you as a body and how you have supported the church. So I'm going to pray for the offering, and then we're just going to give you a minute to give. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to give back to you, to express with our finances that we trust you and that we know you are our provider. And I pray that you would just be pleased with our giving and that you would help us to be good stewards with what people give. Help us to use those funds in such a way to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit unique. We're going to take communion online. We've done this once before, but we're going to do it again. And it was pretty successful, but we're going to do this pick up the cup thing again. So Thursday night, you can come by the church and I will be in the parking lot and I will give you all the supplies you'll need for communion for however many people you're going to watch it with online. So you can come Thursday night or you can come Saturday. There should be a graphic on your screen right now that just shows you the actual times. But we would love for you to come and pick up the cup. Now, keep in mind, you don't need to come pick up the cup. If you have supplies at home, you can use juice, you can use bread. But if you want to participate with the little cups, then just come on by. It'll be a good chance to see you anyway and say hi. But come by and pick up the cup would be great. Hey, my hope this morning and really this summer has been that the summer in the Psalms has awakened our senses, that it's taken us to new places in our walk with God. And I've been reading a lot on the Psalms, and one of the books I've been reading is a book by David Taylor called Open and Unafraid, The Psalms is a Guide to Life. And I was so impressed with the book and enjoyed the book so much that I reached out to the author. I don't know David. I reached out to him and just asked him if he'd be willing to sit with me in an interview. And so Tuesday, I'm going to interview him, and then we'll broadcast the interview next weekend for the service. So if you're interested, that book will come up on the screen as well. You can see the graphic of the book. I encourage you to order it. It's just a great supplement for you to understand the Psalms, to understand what's going on in the Psalms. Really, really good book. So highly encourage it. Hey, I want to encourage you to join me in the 30-plus plan, which is where we read the psalm that corresponds with the day's date. Then we add 30 and read the next psalm, add 30, read the next psalm until you've read five psalms. So tomorrow's going to be the 27th. So you'd read 27, 57, 87, 117, and 147. And I'm not going to twist your arm too hard this week in trying to get you to join me. I'm just going to say that regardless of where you are, regardless of who you are, there is no question that you've experienced some sort of loss in this season. No one has escaped loss. No one has escaped what I would call disorientation, right? We have a loss of connection. You have a loss of work, a loss of normal recreation, loss of friendship connections. Some people have lost family members. Some people have lost close friends. There's been all kinds of loss. And the point is, whenever we experience loss, we also experience some level of disorientation. Loss and disorientation go hand in hand, if you will. And there's this rhythm in the Psalms that keep happening over and over. It's a rhythm of going from orientation, where you think you understand how everything is going to be, to disorientation, where it's not working out that way, and then to new or reorientation. So we all have this worldview. We all think that this is how the world's going to work. This is how God's going to respond. This is my worldview. This is your world. We all have a worldview. And the truth of the matter is, when things don't happen the way we think they're going to happen, our worldview is shattered in some ways. So we have these times where we think it's going to go this way, but it actually goes that way. And we have to reorientate ourselves to, what is God really doing? Who is God? How is God really responding in my life? So you expected to graduate and to walk this summer or this spring, yet the schools had to shut down and you didn't get to graduate like you thought you were going to. You expected to have a particular way of going this summer, and it didn't happen that way. Maybe you just got your business up and running and doing great and making money, and then the economy tanked. Or maybe you've been trying to walk with God faithfully and your spouse out of the blue just said, I'm leaving, I'm filing for a divorce. Or you have a health crisis, or your close family friend falls ill, or just the fact that the world has experienced a global pandemic. When you expect it to go one way and it turns out another, there's always loss and there's always disorientations. Or said differently, when you expect A, but you get B, the fallout is often a crisis of faith. And the greater the loss, the greater the crisis of faith often is. And the Psalms are about navigating seasons of disorientations and discovering new orientations. Life is a series of cycles of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And the Psalms, including the Psalm that we're going to look at today, help us to navigate those seasons. It's really a roadmap in navigating these natural cycles. So grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, but I encourage you to go back later today or tonight, maybe tomorrow, and just read through the entire psalm. The part I'm going to read really is the summary of the psalm, and then the rest of the psalm is kind of restating or helping to explain what we're going to walk through today. So go back and read it. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, to have your Bibles with you when you're online, have a journal with you to take notes on. You should have an expectation every time you tune in that God is going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you through what I'm saying. He's going to speak to you through His Word. He's going to speak to you through the song. But when He speaks to you, you're going to want to capture that, right? You're going to want to write that down. So make sure you have a journal, something to write with. Make sure you each have your Bible. If you're with your family, I would encourage each of you to have your own Bible. Take notes, write in your Bible. Helps you to remember, helps you to get better and better at navigating the Word of God. So this is a Psalm of David, and we're going to start reading Psalm 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. The Psalm is titled, He Will Not Forsake His Saints. And it's a Psalm of David. It says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It's the third time we've seen fret not. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. For in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Lord, thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for the way they help us to navigate life. There is so much practical teaching in the Psalms, and I'm just grateful for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to teach this psalm, and I ask in these next few minutes that you would awaken our spirit, that you would allow us to hear words directly from you from this incredible passage of scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the great challenges of reading the Psalms in English, I assume all of you are reading in English along with me, but really reading it in any other language besides the original text in the Hebrew language, is much of the artistic work, much of the poetry, much of the play on words, it's lost on us. This particular psalm is a good example. This was actually an acrostic, and each one of the stanzas was a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There was this creative way that they write it, but because we don't know Hebrew, because we don't know the Hebrew alphabet, that's lost on us. And while some of that poetic creativity is lost, the heart of the message and the application remains completely consistent. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1, if you remember, and Psalm 1 said to us that blessed is the person, right, who delights in the Lord. Blessed is the person who follows God's ways. And it said he will be like a tree planted, purposefully planted, that will bear fruit in season, and whatever he does will prosper. And that psalm also said that the wicked were going to blow away like chaff, that they were going to come to ruin, right? So, and what we talked about in Psalm 1 was this first psalm really is replayed over and over throughout the psalm. There is this theme of wickedness and righteousness, and it flows throughout the entire psalm. But this psalm is a little bit different. It's fascinating to me. One of the things I read this week, backtrack just a little bit, as I was reading through my devotional, it said this. It said, most of us don't consider ourselves wicked. Neither do we consider ourselves righteous. Yet the Bible doesn't give us much information about mediocre. It always classifies people either as godly or ungodly, good or evil, holy or profane, saved or lost. In the Word of God, there is no middle ground, is what this devotion that I read said. And what it made me think of is how true that is. We don't think of ourselves as righteous. We don't think of ourselves as wicked. But Psalms is all about one or the other, right? It's about good, evil, right, wrong, how God sees these two groups, and how God responds to these two groups of people. The Psalms tell us that God favors the righteous, right? That he defends the righteous, and that the wicked are going to come to dust, that they're going to be like chaff that's blown away. But then Psalm 37 is written to address those times in our life where it just doesn't seem like that's true, where we know what Psalm 1 says, but life is playing out a little bit different. Spurgeon actually put it this way. He said, this psalm addresses the great riddle of prosperity of the wicked and affliction of the righteous. Another writer says it's the good man's cordial or medicine in bad times, a sovereign psalm for the plague of discontent. It's a choice antidote against the poison of impatience. It's a psalm that's written to us in seasons of disorientation. When Psalm 1 is true, but it just doesn't seem like it when we look at the world and we look at people around us. Remember what the heading of this psalm is. The heading of the psalm is, he will not forsake his saints. He will not forsake his saints. Remember, those headings are part of the original text. And this is good news for us, right? He will not forsake his saints. But maybe you grew up in a tradition where you think that being a saint is some kind of elevated position that you have to earn over time, some kind of rewards-based thing. But the truth of the matter is the Bible makes it clear when you put your faith in Jesus, you become part of the saints. We become saints when we follow Jesus. John Piper says, sainthood is not a trophy for the spiritual elite to win. It is a free gift that every child of God receives. You are a saint. And this psalm starts with, God will not forsake you. Even in seasons where it's hard to feel that, it's still true. This is one of those truths that you should preach to yourself, right? No one talks to you more than you. So you should pay attention to what you're saying. And sometimes what you need to say to yourself is, God will not forsake me. God is on my side. God is fighting for me. He will not forsake me. And then verse one starts with actually a command, and we see it three times in just those first 11 verses. And the command kind of runs as a thread through this entire psalm. It says, fret not. Now, that word fret in the original language, it means more than just worry or obsessing over something. It's actually describing this kindled fire, this fire of anger, this burning obsession. It's like a, it's like heartburn. It's this idea that something is stirring inside you and it's causing you, this smoldering thing is causing you to become tense and angry and agitated as you think about the inequality and things being unfair. Now, we're told in Philippians not to worry about anything. But this passage of Scripture 37 is being very specific. It's not talking about worrying about anything. It's talking about worrying when people are getting ahead but doing it the wrong way, when it seems as though people are making bad choices and being rewarded for it, the seemingly unjust kind of circumstance. It happens all around us, probably more than we even realize, right? Someone gets a promotion at work, but you know that they're kind of backstabbing and that they're just a smoocher and they don't do their share of the work, but they get the promotion anyway because they've played the game better than somebody else. Or someone cheats on their taxes and you know they cheat on their taxes and they're driving a really nice car and you're driving some hoopty and you're like, man, that doesn't seem fair. Right? Or maybe in this season that we're doing online school, when you were in that and you know that some of the kids weren't doing their work, but they were cheating in the process and they were still getting A's and you were doing everything the right way and you got a B and it just doesn't seem fair that you did it the right way, they did it the wrong way, but they were rewarded differently. Maybe you've decided to wait till you get married, but you have a promiscuous friend who seems to get all the dates and seems to be having all the fun. It just doesn't seem fair. This example I actually put in here for my son, Jake. I don't know if you're watching, Jake, but this one's for you. You have a group project at school and others in the group don't pull their own weight, but they all get an A in the project. And it just doesn't seem unfair. And this passage is saying, when you're in those circumstances, don't worry about it. Don't fret. Don't let it get to you. Don't become obsessed over what people are doing when people are doing things the wrong way and seemingly getting ahead. Why does it say not to fret about it? Because the passage says, soon they will fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Some of you are saying, soon? How soon? It doesn't seem soon enough to me, but in the realm of eternity, it's going to be a blink of an eye. And then what happens for the next few verses is he lays out what I call six steps to eliminating fret. Six steps to eliminating fret. Kind of has a good ring to it, doesn't it? So look at verse 3. It gives us the first two steps to eliminating this anger, this fret, this worry, this obsession that can become a part of how we live our lives. But the first two steps is trust in the Lord and do good. First one, trust in the Lord. I don't know if you know it or not, but trust is an intentional decision. It's a decision you make all the time. We actually choose to trust or we choose not to trust. Like when I came in here today to record this message, I chose to trust that this chair was going to hold me up. As a matter of fact, I didn't even stop to think about it. I've sat in this chair before. I could believe in this chair. I sat right down in this chair and never questioned whether or not, but I had to trust in this chair. I have an older Jeep that I'm working on. I do a lot of mechanical work on it and stuff. And today I drove it to lunch. When I got in that car and started driving, I trust that the brakes are going to work. Right? We put our trust in others. Now, if I didn't believe this chair would hold me up, if I didn't trust in the chair, I wouldn't sit in it. If I didn't trust in the brakes, I certainly wouldn't drive that car. We choose trust all the time. And sometimes we have to remember that God is good and God is faithful. And He loves you beyond your wildest imagination. And He's watching over you. And the question is, are you going to choose to trust in that? Are you going to put your trust in Him? Or said differently, the theme of this whole series has been hope in God. Put your trust, put your hope in God. So the first step to eliminating fret is that we trust in the Lord. And then it says do good. Now, the neat thing here is that word good is the same word that we see over and over in the creation story. Like when God sees the light and He says, and it was good. And God saw the land and He saw the stars and He saw the water, the sea, and He said it was good. And God made man and He saw man and He said it's very good. And this passage is saying, do what's right, right? Do, when you behave, when you do things, make sure that if God is looking on you, that God is going to say, oh, that's good, right? That's what that word is all about. The bottom is line. Don't do what the wicked do because they get ahead. Do the right thing. Spike Lee, the great theologian, right? Do the right thing, right? And the problem is we see evil prospering, and so we begin to compromise. We begin to think, well, maybe I should do what they do. And this passage is saying, don't do that. Continue to do good. Look at the second part of verse 3. The ESV that we read from says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That's an odd term, befriend faithfulness. But the literal Hebrew, I went back and kind of dug into this one because I wasn't even sure when I read it. What does it mean to befriend faithfulness? And it actually, if you were to translate it literally, it would say, live in the land and feed on faithfulness. I love that image of actually making your nourishment, your food, doing the right thing, being faithful to do the right thing. I also began to look at this just one phrase and how different Bible translators have translated it. So feed on faithfulness. In ESV, we read, said befriend faithfulness. One translation says enjoy safe pasture. One translation says cultivate faithfulness. Another translation says, I love this, King James, verily thou shalt be fed. And the last one is and live securely. And if you look at all of these together on your screen, you're going to see this image of trusting God, putting your hope in God, and doing good and experiencing how God provides for you in that season. You feed on his faithfulness. If you want to stop fretting, if you want to stop obsessing when the wicked get ahead, you have to trust in God. You have to do good. In verse 4, you have to delight in the Lord. It actually says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. And just like trust is a choice and doing good is a choice, so is delight. Our attitude is a choice. The living God, the God of the universe, the God who with just a word spoke all of creation into existence, the God who knows everything about you, every thought you've ever had, every action you've ever done, he knows everything about you, yet he loves you with an unfailing, steadfast love. That God wants to hang out with you. And you should delight in that truth. God wants to be with me. That is delightful. It's a delightful feeling to be seen, to be known, to be desired, and to be seen and known and desired by God, even more so. I don't want you to miss the second part of verse 4. It says, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he will give us the desires of our heart. And what that means is he changes what we truly desire and then brings those things to us. And I want to clarify this. This is, if I delight myself in the Lord, it doesn't mean I get whatever I want, as if it's some kind of cosmic payoff that, you know, if I just do the right thing, then I get whatever it is that I want. So I could say, well, God, I'm going to delight in you because what I really want is a beach house in Grand Haven. And I know that if I delight in you, you said you'll give me the desire of my heart, and the desire of my heart is a beach house, so I'm waiting for you, God, to give me a beach house. That's self-indulgence. That's actually manipulation. That's not what this passage is talking about. God's not going to be played. We don't love God in order to get things from God. We delight in God, and he transforms our deepest desires, and then he fulfills our deepest desires. Six steps to eliminate fret. We trust in the Lord. We do good. We delight in the Lord, and we commit our ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Sometimes we just have to decide beforehand what it looks like to walk the right path. We have to tell ourselves that this is the way I'm going to behave. This is the way I'm going to do things. There's actually a passage in Job where Job said he made a covenant with his eyes not to sin when he looked at women. What was he doing? He was committing his ways to the Lord. He was saying, I am not going to walk that path. right? Is there's one thread that runs throughout this and all of these steps. It's the idea of intentionality, that you have to show up. You choose to commit. You choose to delight. You choose to do good. It doesn't just happen. It requires that you show up, and it requires that you participate in the process. God is at work in you. We can't do it without the work of the Holy Spirit, but He will not do it for us. He expects you to show up and be intentional in your walk with God. Verse 4 reminds us that when we commit our ways to God, when we trust Him, He will act. And that should be an encouragement to us. So we trust in the Lord, we do good, we delight in the Lord, we commit our ways to the Lord. And 5, we are still, be still and wait. Let me remind you the context of what we're talking about. This is about becoming annoyed, worried, unsettled, jealous, and even angry when people are doing things the wrong way and seemingly getting ahead. And a major thrust of this passage is don't be deceived and fall into the same behavior of the wicked. Don't do what they do. Instead, do good, trust God, commit your ways to the Lord, and wait. Wait means don't take matters into your own hands. It means rest in the promises of the provision and the presence of God. Rest, let go, stop trying to figure it all out and make it happen in your own, and rest in the Lord. One of the translations I read, I love this, said, "Hold thee still." Sometimes I get all worked up, right? And I start scurrying around and taking matters into my own hands and doing things my own way. And I just envision God with His hands cuffed around His mouth, like yelling down to me, "Doug, hold thee still." Like, just wait. Be still. God is going to move if you wait on Him. We get busy. We take matters into our own hands. We try to make things happen in our timing. And the truth is that becomes exhausting. It's anxiety producing, and it's futile. Hold still. Rest. Trust in God. God is telling you in Psalm 37, "I got this. Don't worry. I got this." So trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Be still. And then verse 8 in the sixth step is refrain from anger. Says, forsake, let go of wrath. Let it go. Don't give it another thought. Refrain from getting upset. Take those thoughts captive and replace them with the truth that God has got this. God is faithful. God is just. The second part of verse 8, it says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. What is it saying there? It says when we allow that fire to kindle inside of us, when we allow ourselves to get more and more agitated when people do things the wrong way and they get ahead, that it produces anger in us, and then it tends to our own demise and our own sin. It tends to evil. No good comes out of it. The Psalms reminds us in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, the wicked will be no more. And verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land. The truth of the matter is, it's true. What goes around really does come around. In God's timing, the wicked will perish. The righteous will prosper. It says the meek shall inherit the land. Now, I don't know about you, but meek is one of those words in Scripture that I always struggle with. Meek sounds wimpy. It sounds passive. It sounds weak to me. But the fact of the matter is, God will reward those who are willing to wait on His timing. And it takes incredible strength to apply these 6 steps and not fret over it. It takes inner strength and courage and faith to allow God to fight for you. And if you think about Psalm 37, and you think about the 6 steps to eliminate fret, all of these were modeled for us by Jesus. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus was like a lamb who was led to slaughter and did not open His mouth. He trusted in God. He committed His ways to God. He waited on God to be the one who brings about His deliverance. He humbled himself, and the scriptures say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest places. There's nothing weak or wimpy about Jesus. Anyone who thinks Christianity is for the weak has never truly explored or walked the path of Christianity. As we walk with Jesus, we need to apply Psalms 37 in our daily lives. We need to trust in God. We need to do good. We need to delight in the Lord, commit our ways to the Lord, be still and wait for God, and we need to refrain from anger. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for how you used it in my life, even this week, as I have just thought about just how often I get so worked up over injustice. And sometimes it comes from a bad place. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've just been showing me something in this psalm that I need to hold on to. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you would strengthen us with power. I pray that you would show us how much you love us, that we would be rooted in love. Show us the width and the height and the length and the depth of your love. Help us to understand when the psalmists talk about steadfast love, what that really is. Fill us with your fullness. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with trust. Help us to delight. Help us to commit all of our ways to you. Lord, I ask that you would do more than we can ask, think, or imagine according to the power of the Spirit at work within us. Help us to walk faithfully with you and to see you show up in mighty ways. Help us delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as the team prayed for you this week and listened to what God wanted to say to you, they heard a couple things. One of the things they heard is some are feeling very weighted down and that you need to persevere in the trials. And they said, when we persevere in the hard times, we become an unstoppable force. I love that. And that some of you have experienced God showing up in powerful ways, that you have something that you want to share about how God has moved, how God has healed, and you have a praise report, and that they would like you to be willing to go over to the tent and share that as well. So if you, sorry, to call online and do that as well. Blessings. Thank you. Amen. Let's redo the ending where I forgot that I was on camera and sending people to my garden. Amen. I'll just go after the amen. It'll just be like a 10-second thing. So maybe when I pray, you can go to that camera when I come back. Okay. Amen. Hey, as a team, they got together and prayed for you this week and listened for what God might want to say to you. They heard two things. First, they heard that some of you may be feeling weighed down. They want to encourage you to persevere in the midst of the trial. And then what they heard is that when we persevere in the hard times, we become an unstoppable force. I love that. God is calling you to persevere, and he wants to do a mighty work in you. And the other thing they felt is that someone has experienced God do some really great stuff. They have a praise report, and they would love to hear about it. So there's a number on your screen. If either of those two things resonate with you, if you want to know what it looks like to walk faithfully with Jesus, how to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, please call that number on your screen. We have people that are waiting just to sit with you, to pray with you, and to encourage you. So we would love for you to call. And thank you so much for being a part of the Grace Online Service. God bless. Have a great Sunday.